The Lord abideth faithful, and this is part three of this message. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Thus the title that we've assigned to this message, God Abideth Faithful. This epistle was written, and it is probably the last of the words that were written by Paul that have been preserved by the Holy Spirit as a part of Holy Writ. He wrote it to Timothy. He was awaiting what was God's inevitable for him. In Paul's writings and the epistles that he wrote, the apostolic epistles, there are five instances where a particular Greek expression is used. Pistos, ho, logos. It's translated in the English, it is a faithful saying. Four times it's exactly translated, it is a faithful saying. One time it's translated, this is a true saying. Essentially the same. These five are examples of things that have been spoken repeatedly and are therefore accepted as being reality. That's what we would refer to in our language as a proverb, something that's passed down. And down, generation after generation after generation, whether it's written or not, until it becomes an acceptable saying. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here. He didn't just say something, he repeated it. And the Lord found no flaw in repetition. This is a faithful saying, and he gives us then what that faithful saying consists of. We've been dealing with that subject for two messages prior to this now, and we'll just quickly review. Let's look again at verses 10 through 13, just to center upon that particular aspect of what this subject today is all about. Therefore I endure, well, let me read verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble, because of my testimony of the previous verses, I suffer trouble, and I suffer trouble as if I were an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound, and that's critical. I may be bound, Paul said, but God's word's not bound. Just because I'm in prison, that doesn't mean the word of God is ceased or halted or in any way impeded. My standing in my mortality has no bearing on the veracity and the everlasting quality of God's word. God is not bound. Therefore, because God's word is not bound, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet in spite of, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we suffer with him as kings and priests one day, we will also reign with him in that millennial kingdom. That truth is encased in and validated by a scripture of that same quality in verse 11. For if we be dead in him, we shall also live with him. If we are identified in his death, we will be identified in his resurrection. And if that be the case, then we will reign with him when he comes from heaven with us. Having previously called us out and lifted us up, we'll come back with him when he comes to establish that kingdom upon this earth and will reign with him. We mentioned to you in our previous lessons that suffering is a common lot among mortal men, without exception. It is not peculiar to the Christian only. All men suffer. That's the consequence of sin. Sin affected all of mortal mankind. Therefore, suffering is connected with sin. And it is the unmistakable consequence of it. If there was sin, and there was sin, there will be suffering. And so there is suffering. It's all harmonious. All men are going to suffer. It's a common lot. The scriptures verify that. Job wrote in 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job also calls to be recorded, God did, in chapter 5 and verse 7, yet man is born into trouble, as the sparks that fly upward. Just as surely as the smith strikes the anvil with a hammer and the sparks fly upward, so man that's born of woman will suffer. It's a reality. It's a horrible exegesis or interpretation of the word of that parable of the rich man and Lazarus to say, as many men do, that the rich man lived in exploitation of grandeur during his life, and therefore he suffers in hell in the long. That's not true. Because those same people would say, Lazarus lived in destitution, and therefore he is getting glorified before God. It has nothing to do with those realities. That's a terrible way to interpret the scriptures. Man that's born of a woman, the rich man, or Lazarus, is born of a woman and is a few days full of trouble. What makes the difference? The difference being whether or not God has visited the one with grace and mercy while bypassing the other. We don't want that to sound like hard shell doctrine. It's not. It's the absolute truth. Every soul that is saved by the grace of God who visited them in grace. He didn't have to. He chose to and delivered them from their suffering. We also learn that God rewards the suffering that men do only if we suffer with Him. He said that. For if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign. For if we are be dead in Him, we shall reign with Him. If we reign with Him, it's because He has been gracious to us. If we suffer, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1 said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. That's in 2 Timothy 1:12. Our suffering today, therefore, is for the most part and almost apologetic. That is, we tend to kind of make excuses for our suffering, and we miss the real issue. We suffer because we're born of woman. If we suffer, remember, He suffered that He might set us free from the consequences of sin that caused us to suffer for a time, a period of measured duration. When He delivered us, that's an eternal transaction. We'll never suffer anymore, but we will reign with Him. All suffering will end when sin loses its grip. When does that happen? When death claims this mortal body, suffering will cease. That means that a child of God still suffers in the flesh, just like a non-child of God suffers in the flesh. Suffering is common to all of us. Nobody's excused. Nobody's accepted. Let me assure you that the Scriptures verify that to serve the Lord may cost us the acclaim of the world, which is no loss, but it's a fact. It may cost us the high appraisal value of other men and look down upon us because they imagine they're better than we, and therefore they just kind of write us off. But it's common to all of us. The rich man, when he died, he went to hell. And all that he had in this life was now gone. And when Lazarus died, he was taken into the bosom of Abraham. Paradise, as the thief on the cross. And all of his suffering is over. And from that point on, it's joy. David expressed this very principle when the Lord directed him to do something. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 24, and also recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David buys Arunah's threshing floor and builds on it an altar which was to be used in God's service. Why did he do that? Well, look back in 2 Samuel 24, verses 23, 4, and 5, and you'll find out why he did that. 2 Samuel 24, 23. All these things did Arunah as a king giveth unto the king. Notice lowercase k's, earthly king to another earth. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And king, talking about David, said unto Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Folks, King David's action, not his words only, but his words backed up by the action that he took. Those words and that action were commanded by God beforehand. And God came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. That's what God commanded David to do. He didn't tell David to buy that land. He told him, go up, and that land is going to be made available. But David said, I won't do it to Araunah. When Araunah said, I'll give it to you. No, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. All too often, folks, the attitude of some of those who claim Christian standing, that attitude does not correspond to their claim. To come to the Lord's house and to assemble, if it is convenient, would not equate to what David did in response to God's command of verse 18. Verse 19 says, and David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. So, just to assemble if it is convenient, or just to give if something is left over, or just to work if it happens to please us, or just to share in the ministry of the church if there's nothing else more exciting to do. Folks, the fiber of that devotion, quote unquote, is spongy. And the very texture of it is rotten and poor. That won't hold up before God. On the contrary, how marvelously does God bless a people who serve Him at a cost. The Scripture said, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And what a terrible if. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. And yet, terrible as that little word if is, how characteristically true it is. If we deny Him. Lord, is it I? Said Peter. And also, he said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise said all the disciples. That's what Matthew 26:35 records. Peter didn't just say that alone. All the disciples, they went along with that. They joined in. John 7:45-49. Then came the officers of the chief priest and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? They sent these officers of the priest and the Pharisees to bring him in. The chief priest did that. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have you been taken in by the fallacies that we are saying are not truths at all that other men claim? Are you one of those? They asked these who were sent to bring the Lord in. He went on to say, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? They're saying, because none of the Pharisees or the rulers have believed on him, then we're right, and anybody else that does believe on him has got to be the enemy. That's what they're saying. That's the logic of the chief priests and the Pharisees of the religiosity of the time. They sent officers commanding them to bring him in. And they came back and said, but no man ever spake like this man. He's not an ordinary man. They didn't say that. I'm saying that. But that was their attitude. He's not just a man. And the priests and the Pharisees said, are you also deceived by this claimant? And then to verify that they made a good pronouncement, have you seen any of us believing in this junk garbage? That's what they're saying. And because they didn't believe, they thought wrong at all. That's a weak, weak, weak defense. Have any of the rulers believed on him? We're where we are now to finish, or at least for today. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The text, verse 13. If our leaders of thought, the hierarchy of philosophical thought, or science, or government, or literature, even of religion, if the leaders of any of these entities believe not, he's still the same, whether they believe or not. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. As he said in verse 13, if we deny him, all the leaders of thought and of science and of government and of literature and of religion and of every walk of human life and society, if everybody denies him, yet he remaineth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That truth is backed up by the last of the prophets in what we call the Old Testament canon of Scripture, Malachi, in chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. It don't matter what you believe, it has no bearing upon who I am. That's what God is saying. For if the leaders of professing Christendom do not believe on him, what? So what? What if the leaders of professing Christendom do not believe on him? What if the leaders of the great multitude of the synagogues of Satan in the guise of the Lord's churches do not believe on him? Does that alter anything? I am persuaded that the modern pulpit is occupied by fraudulent claimants, be they men or women. There are some who do not believe on Jesus Christ as Lord. The typical modern day pulpit is occupied by a person who does not believe on Jesus Christ as Lord. They do not believe that he was born of a virgin. They believe he was born as any other man by natural processes and was, therefore, just another man. They know him as the carpenter's son. They do not believe in the miraculous power. They think all of his miracles are of the same substance as you would find recorded in Aesop's fables, or in the story of Jason's golden fleece, or some other fictitious imagination. They do not believe in the personal resurrection of our Lord. They think it was just a fathom. It was a psychological aberration. That's their explanation. In their smartness and wisdom, that's how they describe. It was just a psychological misleading, misrecorded. They do not believe in a coming king and a glorious final consummation of the age. They believe this thing whatever's out there, came from an evolutionary process. And given time to evolve, we will surely someday either be annihilated or grow into archangels. That's what men believe, generally. This is the summation of the modern preacher, of the typical modern pulpit. I'm not asking you to listen to these charlatans, but if you do, that's what you're going to hear. Maybe not every one of these points that I've made, but some or more than one of these points will be in their message. And it'll be conceived clearly because they are well spoken. They are showmen of the greatest degree. You see smiles and teeth everywhere. Happy are they. They're just leading blind into blind because they are blind, leading the blind. What if the leaders of Christendom, I use quotations, do not believe in the theos neustos, that is, the inspiration and the supernatural revelation of this book? Some of these people, in their, quote, worship services, never open this book nor refer to it. They're just talking to you in fairy tales. And they're guising their lies by philosophical expediency and guile that has been doctored up so that it doesn't taste like guile, it tastes like honey. They'll tell you that sweet and wonderful story and smile. It is disturbing. What if they believe that Jesus is just like any other man, except maybe better and more able and wiser and far-reaching and prophetic in his vision? What if they believe that, gendering further questions? If that's what they believe, then why don't you pose these questions to them if they offer you that? Why? If what you believe is true, why would God do that? Why would anybody do that? Why would that be done? And besides that, what is done? And where? And what is the consequences? And how is it done? If you leave God out of it, no matter how philosophical you may be, there is no answer to any of these questions. Why? What? Where? How? My question now for you and me to consider, has God changed His purposes? Has God recalled or retracted His elective choices? Are the foundations removed? Emphatically, we say no to all these questions. Here's what the Scripture says. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And God said that He did all those things. And He did it because He wanted to. If we say those things may happen, may not, then you're accusing God of being able to deny Himself when He said He wouldn't do it and couldn't. God does not change. He is the same Lord, the same Christ, the same Savior. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If men lose confidence in the Word of God, which emphatically declares, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Professing preachers hide the true gospel, and they becloud the true doctrine behind rituals and ceremonials and sacraments and utter foolishness. And what if they do? He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What if men lose their belief in the advocacy of prayer that can subvert kingdoms and overturn empires? The Scriptures tell us of some instances where that took place. What if some professing churches of our Lord Jesus Christ become like the Laodicean church, losing in its wealth and in its influence and in its riches, that great humility and humble crying unto the Lord. Read about that in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Because thou sayest, we are rich in goods and in need of nothing. That's their evaluation of themselves. And the Lord said, I call upon you. You better look this over. Now, I paraphrase, but you read the whole account of the letter to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And that's what you're going to find among many groups that call themselves churches of the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Those like the Laodiceans. What if when the Son of Man cometh, he doesn't find faith in the earth? Does that mean he changed? No. What if we don't believe? He abideth faithful. He will not, cannot deny himself. God never changes. He is the same forever. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3:6 again, for I am the Lord, I change not. Our Lord is not as quicksand. He rather is a rock, a sure foundation that standeth firm and unmovable. Our Lord is not a meteor. He is a star in the heavens forever, fixed and eternal. He never changes. Our Lord is the Son of God. Psalm 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, for mine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Folks, that is the decree of Almighty God. And he abideth faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. He will never change. However man may be, and how every wind of doctrine by which men are blown about, and how every man denying or apostatizing, he's the same. He's the same. He's the same. No matter what the circumstances within man's mind or in his conscience may be, God is the same. God cannot change in his nature or in his character. The scripture says in Hebrews 13:8 again, he is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He cannot deny himself. He is the same in his offices. Not only is he the same in his nature and his character, but he's the same in his offices. He is the great prophet and the great prophet forever and ever he will remain. He is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he is that real high priest forever and forever. Hebrews 5, 5 through 10. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 2:7. Verse 6 says, as he saith also in another place in Psalm 110, verse 4, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Nothing concerning him will change. Do you believe when we see him, we're going to see a physical body? That's what the scripture teaches. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus said out of his own mouth. He wasn't talking about an aberration or a phantom imagination. or a vision. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. What's he saying? I and the Father are one. He is the great King of heaven, and ultimately, also the King of all the earth. He will never lay down his scepter. Did you hear that? He will never lay down his scepter or relinquish his authority. He's God. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of my people be. He is the great shepherd of his flock, and shall keep his sheep forever. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's also the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ for every child of God. He is the bridegroom who shall love his bride forever. 2 Timothy 2:13, that latter half of the verse, part of our text, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Folks, our blessed Lord will not change in his words. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Isaiah 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? The voice said to the prophet, cry. Isaiah the prophet said, what shall I cry? What is my message? Here's the message. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the God shall stand forever. Did you see that contrast? It's over and over in the Scriptures. Anywhere you look, that same contrast is maintained. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He cannot change in his offices. He cannot change in his character. He cannot change in his words. He cannot change in his salvation. So, if men believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Men may spurn this truth and scorn it and trample it underfoot and do it despite. But the proffered act and love and mercy of God in the salvation of Jesus Christ is always the same. Whether men trample on it, believe it, dispute it, or whatever, it doesn't change the truth. Why? He cannot deny himself. The great invitation of the Savior to come to the propitiatory, to the mercy seat, to the golden lid, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the place of intercession, to the meeting place between a man's soul and God, the Holy of Holies, is the same in time and is summed up in Matthew 11:28-30. All that I just illustrated by outline in that previous statement all finds conclusion in this passage. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now quickly in conclusion to the entire matter, our Lord lives and reigns, the King of heaven, and is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1 in that last passage. And no man is able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day ask him any more questions. They couldn't answer those questions. So ultimately and finally, according to the decree and purpose of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, God, same, shall reign as Lord in this earth from the seat of his government in the city of Jerusalem. Luke 1, 30 and through 33. And the angel, speaking of Gabriel, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. That's a man-child. Did you hear that? That's a man-child. Thou shalt conceive a man-child and bring forth thy son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Folks, if men believe not, if men deny, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. His purposes will ripen fast, and they are unfolding every hour before us right now. God's purpose is taking place just like he said that it would. Those great and mighty decrees of God can neither be hindered, nor can they be stopped. They shall go on. I'm talking about the decrees of God. No matter how men oppose them, they shall go on and out and beyond until finally they achieve that glorious golden consummation which is written so large in the final triumph of the Lamb of the people of God on the pages of the Bible, God's Word. Whatever God has purposed, that's what he's going to do. What if the day of Christ doesn't come? What if the great tribulation comes and Christ has not made arrangements for you and me? What if the day of the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God comes? What if the day of Jacob's trouble comes? When those times come, and they will, God will have sealed for himself 12,000 of the tribe of Judah and 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben and 12,000 of the tribe of Joseph, and of Levi, and of each of the 12 sons of Jacob, all for his purpose. He's going to seal 12,000 of the 12 tribes, 144,000, all for his purpose. God will, at that time, having raised up his mighty army of 144,000 gospel warriors, for the purpose of evangelizing the earth, as it will be at that time, by proclaiming on until the remnant is saved and until a nation is saved and born in a day. I'm talking about the recovery of Israel, the restoration, and the rebirth of Israel. God will have, at that time, brought his remnant safe, bathed in the blood of the Lamb through this trial of Jacob's trouble. Just as he has always delivered his elect people by way of the atoning blood of his Son, who stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as Revelation 13:8 clearly announces, even from righteous Abel Through the ages he saved his chosen, even before he called Abram and promised to make of him a great nation, who became the Hebrews, as distinguished from all other men, before there was both Jew and Gentile. God's elect stood in the Lamb's covenant. That covenant obligated that God would wash them in his atoning blood. Through the ages, great multitudes of them were bathed in their own blood, as millions of them were slain because of their allegiance to God and would not recount their profession of him. They died. They were murdered for no other reason than the fact they would not renounce their allegiance to the God that bought them. And through fire, by way of fire, sword, stake, dungeon, drowning, hangings, being given to ferocious wild beasts, were slaughtered. But they kept on preaching the gospel. And God kept them and kept on saving sinners all through those dark ages and even now. To illustrate, in the going out of the tide, let's look at illustration. You stand on the seashore. The tide is going out. The water is receding. Back and back and back. Receding, back, going out. Going away. Finally, the silver wave of the receding tide given place to what's left. The muck and the mire and the dirt and the filth of the flats that have been uncovered by the outgoing of the tide. But wait, just wait, for God is not yet done when the tide goes out. The first incoming wave of the wash, followed by another and another and another and another, advancing, coming, rising, until finally the fullness of the seed has been brought in. The earth is then filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So if men believe not, if men deny, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God will save the remnant and any others that he may have purposed to save other than those Jews. And the action will still go on until the very last one has been brought in as the waters that cover the sea. The ultimate and final victory always lies with God. Please don't let that be able to be slipped from your mind. The final, ultimate victory is in God's hands. And it's always been that way. If men are unable to believe, to trust, to yield to Jesus Christ, our life, our soul, then we share in that resurrection, that salvation, that community of God's precious saints. It is all of grace. And he is the same. And his purposes never falter, nor do they fail. I am the Lord. I change not. God abideth faithful. Please stand and we'll be dismissed if you will, please.